78. Psalm 78. Good news for you, we will not be covering the whole psalm tonight. But eventually we will cover the whole psalm. Psalm 78. As you turn there, I will ask God's blessing upon our time in His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You as You are worthy of our thanksgiving for the gracious provision of Your Word that we so desperately need. Your Word that helps us to see reality as it is. Your Word that reveals to us how we might be forgiven of our sins and brought into communion and fellowship with You through Your Son, Jesus. God, we also thank You for this privilege that we have tonight to gather together, to sing together, to pray together, to hear and preach Your Word together. Lord, we need You to bless this time by the power of Your Spirit, that You would help each of us to grow in our knowledge and understanding of how great of a love You have for us in Christ. We also lift up the teachers and the students in the back, praying, God, that You would bless their time together, that seeds would be sown and watered, and that You would bring forth growth. For those of us that believe, I pray that You would use this evening as just another time where You strengthen our faith and help us to walk in a way that is pleasing to You. God, we thank You. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. As you're able, please stand in the honor of reading God's Word. We're going to read verses 1 through 28 of Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose hearts was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. The Ephraimites, armed with the bow, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to His law. They forgot His works and the wonders that He had shown them. In the sight of their fathers, He performed wonders in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zion. He divided the sea and let them pass through it, and made the waters stand like a heap. In the daytime He led them with a cloud, and all the night with a fiery light. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. Yet they sinned still more against Him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness?" He struck the rock so that water gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he also give bread or provide meat for his people? Therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath. A fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger rose against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust his saving power. Yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven. And he rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. Man ate of the bread of the angels. He sent them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he let out the south wind. He rained meat on them like dust, winged birds like the sands of the sea. He let them fall in the midst of their camp and all around their dwelling. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. The ESV gives a title. It's obviously not inspired, but I believe it's accurate. Tell the Coming Generation. That's what the ESV titles it. The big idea that I have drawn out of this passage in my study is two words. We should be able to remember it. Remember God. That's what the psalmist is driving at here. Remember God. Remember who he is. Remember his law. Remember what he has done. And he's calling Israel, he's calling us to remember the God who we have placed our hope in order that we might live as his people today. There are three points I want to draw out for us this evening. Number one is remember God by teaching the next generation. Remember God by teaching the next generation. Look at verses 1 through 8. Give ear, O people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the word of my mouth. Go ahead and jump down to verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. Verse 1, he calls his audience to listen. Sometimes I want to say that. Give an ear. Listen up. Maybe I should do that sometime. Or maybe wake up. Or throw stuff at you from the pulpit, as some preachers do. But he's calling the people to listen. Meaning he believes, at the very least, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that what he has to say is important. And immediately what he goes to is how he and they are to instruct the coming generations of God and his faithfulness. And this theme, this isn't the only time we find it in the Bible, because he draws this from the law. It was the responsibility given to fathers to teach their children the laws, to teach them how they are to obey, to teach them what God had done, so that they would not forget. It is a responsibility of the fathers even today to instruct their children in the ways and the law of God. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 draws our attention back to the Deuteronomy passage, which this psalmist gets his information from. It is the responsibility of fathers not to nag their children, but to instruct them in the ways of God. The author of this psalm draws their attention to the many things that God did for the nation of Israel. How God provided his word for them. He gave them his law. And sometimes we take things like that for granted. God is not obligated to give us his law. But even the giving of the law was an act of grace. Because after the fall, the law that had been written on our hearts, the moral law, we had been disconnected from it. The law is still there, but we forget it. Our consciences have been seared, but God, to the nation of Israel, told them how they might relate to Him, to what expectations He had. The God of the Bible, though He is infinite in His being, though He is transcendent over all the universe, though we cannot walk up a mountain and reach Him, is a God who condescends, a God who comes down and speaks to the likes of us. And we see Him do this several times in the Scriptures. We see it clearly at Mount Sinai. But we see it in an even better light in Mount Zion. Because if we were to draw our attention back to just maybe about a month ago in the book of Hebrews, it all kind of blurs. We've been in it a while. But one of the sermons that I preached is, we have not come to Mount Sinai, but to Mount Zion. And what I was saying is, we have come to what Mount Sinai ultimately foreshadowed: the coming of the Lord Jesus, who is the Word of God, or who is the law of God in the flesh. We have more information to work with than the psalmist. See, the psalmist and the Old Testament saints, they were working with shadows. But we work with what the shadows pointed to. So not only are we to teach our kids the Ten Commandments and that they should obey them, but we are to teach them to trust in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. We are to pass on what God has taught us to the coming generations. We do that in Team Kid, yes, as a church. But it is incumbent upon each parent to do it in their homes. See, Team Kid, youth group, the Lord's Day service, all vital, all important. The Lord's Day service, probably the most important of those. It's essential. It's commanded. But Teen Kid and youth group and even Wednesday prayer meeting, those are meant to be supplements to the regular diet that you are taking in your homes and on the Lord's Day service. When your kids are taught in Teen Kid, you should not only be reinforcing that, but going deeper with them. Because your kids, if they are in public school or if they work in the secular workforce, they're constantly being influenced by forces that are likely contradictory to God. Because the state legislates what teachers can teach and what they can't teach. The state tries to teach that there is common ground, that there is such a thing as secular spaces. And by secular, that means spaces that God has nothing to do with. But as Christians, we know those spaces don't actually exist. Everything belongs to Him. This is God's world, not man's world. And He is the one who tells us how we are to live in it. So my encouragement to parents and grandparents from this psalm is very straightforward. Pass the faith on to those generations that are behind you. Introduce them to Jesus. Tell them of the great story of redemption. Tell them of the God of the Bible. And don't shy away from any part. Let them ask questions. We as Christians shouldn't be scared of the truth. Therefore, we shouldn't be scared of questions. If you don't know the answer, Find someone who might. But it is incumbent upon us as parents, as grandparents, as fellow church members to tell the coming generation of our great God and of His faithfulness. So remember God by teaching the next generation. The second point is remember God by learning from previous generations. So the psalmist instructs them to teach the generations after them, and then he draws their attention to what went on in previous generations. Look at verses 9 through 17. The Ephraimites, armed with the bow, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to His law. They forgot His works and the wonders that He had shown them. In the sight of their fathers, He performed wonders in the land of Egypt and the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea and let them pass through it and made the waters stand like a heap. In the daytime, He led them with a cloud, and all night with a fiery light. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused the waters to flow. Yet they sinned still more against Him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. The psalmist points back to that wilderness generation. That generation that we read about that immediately followed the coming out of Egypt, the Exodus event. This generation saw what God did. They knew His power. They experienced His redemption. They heard Him speak. They were led by Him by day and night. They saw Him overtake armies before Him. They were witness to miracles, and yet we read that they still sinned against Him. That they still did not take Him at His word. As I was reading this, it made me think about an event in Jesus' own ministry. Or rather, a parable when He talks about Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man dies, goes to torment, to face judgment, and he's begging that God would allow him to go back and warn his ancestors, to warn his fellow descendants, those people around him, not ancestors, descendants. You can follow. It'd be weird going back to your, whatever. Going back to people who are alive and telling them of the judgment that would come. And what was told to him is, if they did not believe Moses, they will not believe a man who comes back from the dead. Miracles on their own, observing them, is not enough to convert a dead sinner. When people witnessed that Jesus had rose from the dead, only some accepted it. Not because they didn't know. Instead, they made up a lie because they didn't want people believing on Jesus. They said that the disciples snuck in past trained Roman guards, moved a large stone, and then snuck right back by with Jesus' body without anybody knowing it. The same disciples that ran off in terror just days before. They made that up. Not because they didn't know otherwise. Not because they weren't aware that God had worked a miracle. They just didn't care. We see in the Bible over and over again that it's not for want of facts that people don't accept the gospel. It's because people don't care about the facts. And people want to be God. I mean, we could go all the way back to the garden and see that that was the case. I mean, I'm quite certain Adam was aware that God was God. that God had created everything out of nothing, that God had even made a helper fit for him and blessed him. And yet, when push came to shove, he took a slithering serpent's word over God's. A creature that he was put over, that he should have stomped on and destroyed. Instead, he listened to it over his own creator. People do not deny the gospel because they don't have enough facts. They deny the gospel because they are rebels. There is no ambivalent, there is no morally neutral person in the universe. There are two types of people, rebels and redeemed rebels. And that's it. And the wilderness generation just testifies to that fact. That they were firsthand witnesses of the mighty power of God in which he overthrew all the gods of Egypt, including Pharaoh. And they didn't care. Some did. Some believed. Some were of the redeemed. But a large portion of them were of physical Israel, but not of spiritual Israel. Because God had not changed their heart. And what the psalmist does here is he presents this generation. And he essentially says, don't be like them. Which shouldn't stir us up to pride, but instead humility. It's easy to read the Old Testament and think, I'm better than those people. Man, those Israelites are idiots. It's true, but so are you and I. We are forgetful people. We are weak people. We are easily distracted people. So we constantly have to be reminded over and over again that our salvation, that our responsibilities even, they ultimately come from God. So the psalmist says, remember those previous generations. Remember those that have rebelled against God. Remember that they even saw these great things. Something that I've been learning over time is it's much more safe to read people and admire people who are dead, because they have less of a chance to screw up anymore than they did. We aren't finished until we're finished. There are many men who I have admired in the past, preachers, pastors, who have fallen mightily before their race was over. Doesn't mean they're not saved. I'm not privy to that information. I can't read hearts. But take that as a warning. Your life of faithfulness, your race is not over until it's over. Until you stamp the final ticket. Until you punch out. Or to be blunt, until you're dead. Or until Christ comes. So let us be diligent. Let us, as Paul says, work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in us for his will and good pleasure. We work hard because we know our God has an abundant grace and he will supply our every need. Grace never promotes laziness. If it does, you haven't had grace. So remember God by teaching the next generation, and remember God by learning from previous generations. The final point is remember God by recalling his provision amid doubt. Look at verse 18. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table in the wilderness? He struck the rock so that water gushed out, and streams overflowed, can he also give bread or provide meat for his people? And yet we read in verse 21 that it says, therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath. A fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger rose against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust his saving power. Yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. In spite of the lack of faith in Israel, God was still faithful to his promise. A promise that was originally made in detail to Abraham, that in him all the nations would be blessed. If God were to wipe out Israel, someone might have accused him of failing. But in spite of Israel's sinfulness, he still provided. He still kept Israel around. He still protected them and saved them. And he still ushered in that seed of Abraham that would bless all the nations. We read in 1 John that even when we are faithless, he is faithful. There are going to be times when you fail to keep God's law. You've probably done it today. You've probably done it in the last hour or two even. But even though you are imperfect, even though you at times doubt God's provision, if you have hoped in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will not fail to bring you all the way to the end. He will not fail to accomplish what he has promised. He will complete the good work that he began in you at the day of Jesus Christ. Our God is not a liar, which is good news for us. See, from this long psalm that calls us to remember God, what screams from its pages is that God is faithful and worthy of our trust, devotion, and obedience. So much so that we teach our children, so much so that we remember when the past generations have failed him, so much so that even when we doubt, even when our emotions are going crazy, we allow the Word of God to inform us what's true and what's false. God is faithful. Don't forget it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are God who is patient with us, a God who constantly reminds us, a God who gives us more than enough information in his word that we might know who you are, that we might know how we might be made right before you in Christ and how we might live as those who have been united to him. Bless the word that has been proclaimed this evening. Use your spirit, or by the power of your spirit, help us to believe what has been said. Help us to live in light of it. Thank you for your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.